This time, thank you for this place, thank you for everyone that's here, Lord. We thank you for this day. Lord, I just pray that you take this now, which I offer, Lord. I pray, Lord, you'd use it. I pray, Lord, it be your words, not my words, your truth, not my knowledge, Lord. I pray that you speak to everyone in this place, Lord. I pray that there be something for everyone today, Lord. It's not about me, it's about you, Lord. And I pray you use this time to speak to people, Lord. And you build us up, Lord. You build your church up that we may serve and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, could you please turn with me to Timothy chapter 4? 1 Timothy chapter 4. So I'm reading from the NIV. I know most of you will have the ESV, but yeah. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point out these things to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying and deserves full acceptance. And for this we labour and strive, that we put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So first off, let's just remind ourselves who Timothy is. So Timothy is a close companion of Paul. And there are a number of occasions in the New Testament, such as 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, and 1 Corinthians 4:17, where Paul directly refers to him as his beloved son. So this is someone who means it's deep friendship, it's a deep relationship between these two people. Paul sees Timothy as his son, and he sees himself as Timothy's father in the faith. They met in Lystra in Acts 16 during Paul's first missionary journey, and he was directly appointed by Paul to be the leader of the church in Ephesus. So that's who Timothy is. Now, coming to the text, looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. You point these things out to the brothers, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. So what is it to be a minister? A minister is someone who's there to serve, who's there to teach, who's there to lead. Looking at John chapter 6, 38, you don't have to turn to it. I'm just going to read from John 6, 38. It says, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And that's what it is to minister. You're not placed as a minister to please yourself, to fulfill your own purpose, but to fulfill God's purpose in your life. What is God's purpose? Going back to the chapter, Timothy 4. Your purpose is to guard the truth and to speak God's word, to build people up, to guard against the lies and deceptions of this world that you see in verses 1 to 4, and to tell people that everything that is created is good and it is worthy. It is to be received with thanksgiving and it's precious to God. That is what you're there to guard against. You're there to serve people. You're there to build people up as a minister. So why do we teach? Romans 10, 14. Right, Romans 10, 14. How, then, can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? This is why we teach. This is why we minister. This is why we serve. We need to teach people God's truths. Because, again, going back to Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5. People caught up in deception. They're caught up in lies in this age. And we need to preach against that. We need to guard against that. Because how are they to believe in Christ if we do not proclaim his message? What is his message? This is going to be a bit cliche, but I believe one of the central message of the gospel to be John 3:16, and we all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is one of the central gospel messages, that it's by Jesus we are saved, and this is what people need to be taught. Otherwise, they will fall to the deception. They will fall to the lies that the world gives them. And again, it's reiterated in John 14, verse 6. Where Jesus simply declares himself and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, you've got this central gospel message. It is only by Jesus we are saved. And this is the truth that our whole faith is built on. Without Jesus, without the cross, there is no Christianity. And this is the truth that we must present to the world. So that is what we teach. So we know that Jesus saves, but why does he save us? John chapter 10, verse 10. Thief comes to steal and destroy. If you read it further, you could see that it relates, the thief could be considered to be Satan. But the important bit is this second part. I have come that they may have life and life to the full. So that is why Jesus came. Jesus came to give us life. Jesus came to redeem us, to save us from our sins. And finally, how are we to speak this truth to people? Ephesians 4:15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head of that is Christ. So that is how we are to present this truth to people, which is very difficult. But the truth is the truth, and we must honestly and faithfully tell it to people how it is, that they need Christ, that without Christ there is no way. But we can't lord it over them, and you certainly can't force people. You must speak it in love. You must speak it to grow them into Christ. You must speak it and present it in a way that turns them to Christ, that makes them see Christ for who he is and believe in him. And in believing, they turn to repentance, and in believing, they turn to Christ. So moving on to 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So here, Paul's talking about pursuits. And there's some benefit in pursuits of the physical world. But we should not be wholly dedicated. We should not wholly be pursuing that which is physical. We should be, instead, he says, we should fully pursue God. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Now, why do we have to choose things of God over the world? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. It says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything that is in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he does, comes not from the Father, but the world." Verse 17. "And the world and its desires are passing away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." So this is why we must choose godliness over physical being. There are benefits. There are health benefits to physical training. There are health benefits to eating well and looking after yourself. But ultimately, everything that is physical passes away. Whether it's your body, your wealth, some wonderful structure that you might build, whatever accomplishments it is, they're celebrated and they're worth something, but ultimately it is godliness that has eternal value. It's godliness that won't pass away. For everything of God is eternal. And that is our perspective. We can't put our hope in money. We can't put our hope in ourselves, in our job security, or whatever it is that other people put their hope in. We have to put our hope first and foremost in God. For everything else, it's just simply passing away. One day it will be dust. This gives us a different perspective. If you look to Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That is our perspective. In all things, we must seek God first. We must seek God's glory. And that's reiterated again in the greatest commandment found in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. This is when Jesus, one of the Pharisees asks, this is when someone's asking Jesus about what's the most important rule. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." Again, this builds on this whole perspective. Our whole perspective is God-centred, is Christ-centred. It's only by perfectly loving him, by perfectly seeing him for who he really is, and building our foundation on that, that our whole godly perspective can be brought into line, and then we can perfectly love those around us, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and those outside of the church. And we can bring God's truth to them in the way that God has commanded us to. Moving on to 1 Timothy 11 and 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 11 and 12. "Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." We need to be focused on what God has set out for us to do. Looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. "No serving soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone completes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he completes by the rules." So we have to be solely focused on this Christian life. We have to be solely focused on Christ, focused on God. We cannot get entangled with civilian affairs or affairs outside of church, because they quickly Deceivers. Again, going back to 1 Timothy 4, 1-5. There are many deceptions that the world would throw in our way, whether it's partying, drinking, or just general being soaked up in the way the world thinks and the way the world feels. That could just be just... There have been times where I've been in situations where no one around me has just got any morale, any hope. Everyone is just so down inside themselves because all they can think about is themselves. And it can be incredibly draining. And it can be the same like that in everyone's situation. There's so much junk going on in the world and people can get so caught up in the world. But we're not to love the world, but love Christ. And we must remain focused on Christ, not get tangled up in deceptions or civilian affairs. And it is a long road, looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. It's important to realise that word, and let us run with perseverance. This isn't going to be over quickly. It's not a short ordeal. This is a whole lifelong journey and something that we need to be prepared for. But the thing is, looking earlier in the verse, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and ultimately the most ultimate witness is Christ and God's word. And we need to be surrounded by that. And in being surrounded by that, we can see what hinders us, what tangles us, what distracts us, what takes us away from Christ, and we can throw that off. And we need to throw that off. You don't run into battle with anything that you don't need for a fight. If you don't need it, you drop it. You leave it, and then you go into battle with just what you need and nothing else. And that is the same for a race. You're not going to turn up for a marathon carrying your spare clothing, your water, your food that you're going to have afterwards. You're going to drop that off somewhere or leave it with a friend, and then you're going to go run your race, finish the race, then have all that afterwards. To carry it with you on the marathon would hinder you. And we need to remain focused. We need to remain focused. Proverbs 4, 23, 25. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth, keep corrupt talk far from your lips. So we have to be diligent. We have to persevere in these things. We have to guard our hearts. For Christ speaks to us through our hearts. We know him with our mind. We love him with our heart. And ultimately, it's the heart that is either given to Christ or left in corruption. And we need to guard and protect our hearts. And this all ties into this whole idea of diligence. We need to protect ourselves. We need to persevere. We need to endure this race. It is a life's pursuit. Looking at 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, man of God, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Again, it just all ties in with what's talked about in Hebrews and Proverbs. It's all about a lifelong pursuit. It's not a case of one magic wonder moment, I've got Christ, I'm saved, everything's happy. We've still got a world to deal with, a world that seeks to take away the hope that we have, to change our perspective, to bring it in line with what the world wants us to believe and wants us to think. But we're not to do that. We need to flee from that. We need to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and endurance. We need to be examples, to be salt and light in the world for our brothers and sisters who need building up and for those outside the church. How are they to believe if we do not set the example, if we do not lead the way? 1 Timothy, moving on to 1 Timothy 4:16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I just covered it in the whole being diligent. We need to watch ourselves. It's all too easy when we're walking through this life that we feel temptation. And if we let it happen one time, it can easily become a habit. And then the habit grows and grows. And then before you know it, you're stuck somewhere and you can't get out of it. We need to watch our lives. We need to watch our doctrines. We have the truth in John 3:16 and 14:6. We need to cling to these truths. We can't let people turn around and say to us that Jesus isn't the way. We can't let people take away what Jesus is to us, because to do that takes away our hope, takes away our belief, takes away our faith. There's no foundation in Christianity without Jesus. And we need to guard these doctrines, we need to preserve them, and we need to preach them. And we need to. And why do we need to do this? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone has. But thankfully, God provides us a way through Jesus by which we are saved, by which we are redeemed. So that is why we need to persevere, because we have fallen short. We have sinned. We deserve God's judgment. But through Christ, God has given us. Through Christ, God has given us salvation. God has given us life, that we might have it to the full. And we need to stand firm in this. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brothers, stand firm, hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word or by letter. We need to hold true to what we are taught by other Christians, but ultimately by what it says in God's word. We were not around when Paul wrote these letters, when Paul wrote these words, or when Jesus spoke or the apostles spoke, but we have perfectly preserved in the Bible the words of God. And we need to hold fast to these words. We need to stand on these words. These are our whole perspective. These are our whole lives, our whole worldview. For those who are in Christ, is based on the Bible. And we need to stand on this. Otherwise, we will wander. We will be deceived. So in conclusion, looking at Acts 4:11-12. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found under no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Again, just to bring it up in summary, this is what Jesus is to us. This is what Christ is to us. Rejected by the world doesn't understand him. The world doesn't understand our perspective. The world doesn't understand Christ. But we must choose to pursue not the physical, but the godliness. We must choose to pursue God, not the world. Because salvation is found in no one else but Christ. The capstone is the cornerstone in the foundation layer of a building. It's the very first brick, the very first piece in the puzzle. And that is where we must stand on. And that is how we must be orientated, how we must be focused. And this is what we must teach people. We must pass on the truths of the Bible in order to build his church and to build others up. The truths that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you, Lord, just for the fact that you made it possible and that it's only through you it is possible. And I just pray, Lord, that for everyone here, including myself, Lord, that you'd strengthen us up, that you'd build us in the faith, and that you'd send us out, Lord, to be ministers, to be servants of your word and of the people around us, Lord. For everything created by you was good, but it has fallen, Lord. But let us be used, be your instruments in redeeming the world around us, Lord, in redeeming the people in our lives and in bringing them to you, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to persevere in building your church. Amen.